All right, I'm going to ask a few of y'all to do me a great favor at this moment. Everybody between Larry and Dick and front, stand up for just a minute. You can do that, Tyrone. You've been standing up here for a while already. You can stand one more time. Well, it won't be for long. Now, I want everybody to look at who's standing, not at who's standing up, but at how many are standing up. This many won't be back tonight. Don't mean these individuals, but this many of us that are here this morning won't be back tonight. Y'all can sit back down. Statistically speaking, not just in our congregation, but in almost every congregation. Some worse, some a little better. But basically, one out of every three people who is here this morning won't come back tonight. Now, there are various reasons for that. Some may have to go into work and won't be able to come back. We understand that. Some may get sick between now and this evening. That happens sometimes. Some may fall asleep and not wake up. But many have already decided they're not coming back tonight. I came Sunday morning. That's enough. Don't need to come back again. We know that there will be things that happen that keep people from being able to be here 100% of the time. That's why as we look, we have a perfect attenders list. I didn't get it in the bulletin this morning because I made the bulletin up before Wednesday night's last assembly of the month. So it'll be in next week's bulletin. But we have that perfect attenders list. And there usually aren't very many people on it because the odds are even those who are faithful to attend every time they can, they may get sick or they may be out of town or, and they may not make it one of those assemblies. But when we are just always absent, we need to ask the question, what would it take to get us back on Sunday night? What would it take? What would get us back on Sunday night? You know, statistics don't lie. People can twist statistics and make lies out of them, but the statistics themselves don't lie. There are more people that love God on Sunday morning than on Sunday night, apparently. Because more people sing praises to God at 11 a.m. than do at 6 p.m. or in our case 5 p.m. or whenever the evening assembly is. More people come to pray at 11 a.m. than they do in the evening. More people come to study God's Word in the morning than in the evening. About a third don't come back. In some congregations, I've seen, you know, it's half don't come back. They may have 100 Sunday morning. They may not have but 40 come back on Sunday night. That's almost two-thirds that didn't come back. But we need to ask the questions, what would it take? You know, the shepherds in the church pray about these things and ask, what can we do to get people to be more faithful to attend? Often elders in their meetings may try to figure this out. Well, you know, what could we do? What can we offer that we're not offering that would encourage people to come back? Well, some churches go the route of trying to provide more entertainment. If we could just make it more entertaining, then people would come back. Because, well, I tell you what, on Sunday nights the movie houses are full. So maybe if we just entertain people, they'd come back. Some try to jazz things up. They have skits. They even have giveaways. One church that offered, if you come every time for the month of October, then we'll give you a Thanksgiving turkey for November. Well, what can we do? Have more parties and food all the time? It seems like when we have a free meal, more people come. You look back at the record and they say, well, ooh, we had a fellowship that day. There was a lot of folks here that day. Fellowship that day, a lot of folks here that day. Is that what it is? People are interested in those things. But what would it take? Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be encouraging each other to be back, not just on Sunday morning, but again on Sunday evening. There are a lot of things that happen on Sunday evening that a lot of people miss. Last Sunday evening, we had 3 baptisms. But those who didn't come back missed that. Another time, we've had a guest speaker that may come on a Sunday evening, or there may be all manner of things that happen on Sunday evening that we don't have an opportunity for on Sunday morning. The lesson on Sunday night might be the one you needed more than the one that was on Sunday morning. I had several of the older folks tell me last Sunday, said, well, I really enjoyed that sermon this morning. You know why? Because it was about young people and it didn't step on their toes. But that one Sunday night might have been the one they needed to hear. And if they didn't come back, they missed the one they needed. That happens to us sometimes. But what would it take to get us back on Sunday night? Maybe more love from God. Would more love from God get us back? Well, James chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God has already loved us so much, He's given us every good and perfect gift there is to give. How much more love could He give us? He couldn't. He loved us more than anybody else could love us. So that's not the answer. It's not that God needs to love us more. No, in fact, what it is that we need to love Him more. It's not more love from God that's needed, but more love for God that's needed. Well, what if we had more sacrifice from Christ? What if Christ would just offer a little more sacrifice than He has? Would that get us back? No, I don't think so. Surely, though, if Christ had just given a little more, then every Christian would feel a debt and would feel indebted to Christ to come and worship Him at every opportunity. But I'm afraid not. Matthew records, when they had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. They stripped Him. When they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on His head. They mocked Him. They spit upon Him and took a reed and smote Him on the head. And they crucified Him. Matthew 27, verses 26 through 35 records that. And the other Gospels as well record details about His crucifixion. How could He have sacrificed any more? He gave up heaven to come to earth to live as a man, to suffer humiliation and rejection for us. No, we don't need more sacrifice from Christ. We need more sacrifice for Christ. He sacrificed all He can sacrifice. He gave it all. And He paid it all. And because of that, we owe Him all. Well, what if we had a better God to worship? If we had a better God, then we would come all the time. Then we'd come not just Sunday morning and Sunday night, but boy, we'd worship Him every day of the week if we just had a better God. But we read in Psalm 86 and verse 8, Among the gods there is none like Thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto Thy works. There's no other God as good as the God that we have. There is no better God. Oh, there are lots of gods that are worse. A lot of people worship gods that are worse, that are less. But there's not one that's better. There is no God like our God. Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 28 says, "Saith the Holy One, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding." Tells us there is nothing higher than Him. Isaiah 55:9 tells us, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord." There is no better God, and we don't need a better God. God needs better children. Maybe if we had a better book to study. Oh, there are study groups. They get together and read novels or read nonfiction biographies and all sorts of things. And they read those books and they discuss them. Maybe if we had a better book to get together and study from and discuss, maybe then people would come back on Sunday night. Maybe then they'd come back on Wednesday night for Bible study. If instead of the Bible, if we had a better book. Well, the psalmist says in a variety of places from Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Thy word is a light to my path. The entrance of thy word give light, give understanding to the simple. My heart stands in awe of thy word." But does it? Is God's perfect law good enough for us? Does our heart stand in awe of His perfect word? No, we don't need a better book to study. You can't get better than perfect. What we need are better students to study that book. But what if we had a better group to fellowship? You know, that seems to be what many in the church are saying. Well, we need to enlarge our fellowship. We need to fellowship with denominations. We need to fellowship with the Muslim faith and the Buddhist faith, and we need to fellowship with the Jewish faith, and we need to expand and broaden our fellowship. If we just had a bigger and better group to fellowship, then people would come back. No, that doesn't work either. You see, Christians are washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:14 tells us. They are called out of the world, 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us. And it's the Christian who has obeyed the gospel who is forgiven of sins, Acts 2:38 tells us. They're the people who are on their way to heaven. What better group of people could there be? They are the best to be around. Oh, they're not perfect, but they're a better group of people to spend your time with during the period of worship than any other group that you could be with. No, we don't need a better group, but a greater desire to encourage the group we're already a part of. We need to understand that. Well, What if we were had a better reward? What if there was a better reward? What if we were offered a free trip? Free trips are great, aren't they? Ooh, a free trip. Well, you know what? We are offered a free trip. We're offered a free trip to heaven. Comes for every faithful Christian. But so few are cashing in on that free trip. We're not taking advantage of that opportunity. We don't need a better reward. We simply need a better understanding of that reward. Well, what if we want to look at one thing on the negative side? What if there were more dire consequences for our lack of faithfulness? What if it was really a severe consequence and a severe punishment that was handed out for those who were unfaithful? What if, over the weekend, a videotape was released by Al-Qaeda, apparently, where someone told us that we better convert to Islam or die? Or what if the elders of the church said, come faithful or die? Well, hasn't God already said in Hebrews that those who willfully disobey, trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God that was to sanctify them? They crucify Him afresh. And if those who were guilty under the law of Moses with two or three witnesses were stoned, then how much more severe the consequences for those who count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing? Hebrews 10:26 and following. Can there be any more dire consequence? He goes on to say that if we reject the blood of Christ, there is no more sacrifice for sin. There's no other sacrifice that's been made or that will be made for our sins other than the blood of Christ. And without a sacrifice for sins, we know our eternal destination will be flames. Well, there's no more dire consequence that could be given than that. Next to that, the whole statement that was made to us, either convert to our religion or die, that pales in comparison to be converted or suffer eternally in hell. So no more dire consequence could change us. Only a better understanding of what we risk when we absent ourselves willfully. Voluntarily, that means willfully, of your own accord, choosing to absent yourself from worship, is doing the very thing that God said not to do. It's a transgression of God's law, and it's a sin. Some may say, well, you know, it's only Sunday morning. I've got to come Sunday morning. It doesn't apply to Sunday night. James says that to the one who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Now how many who are here this morning will stand up and say, I don't believe it's good to come back on Sunday night? Would you proclaim that? Would you say, I don't think it's good to come back on Sunday night and that's why I don't do it. I don't think it's good. We can discuss some things if you believe that, but you don't that it's a good thing to come and assemble with the saints. And James says, if you know the good that you ought to do, and you don't do it, it's a sin. We know it's good. We say it's good, but we don't live like it. When that passage in Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, that doesn't refer to just one assembly. Literally in the Greek, the word translated assembling of yourselves together refers to multiple, plural assemblies. Not just one. We must remember, of course, that Sunday is referred to in Revelation 1:10 as the Lord's Day. Not just 1 hour of that day, but the whole day. For that matter, all of the days ought to belong to Him if we're Christians. But this day He set aside for worship. And we should set that aside for worship as well. Some might say, well, I don't want, it's okay if I just miss one as long as I don't forsake the Lord altogether. If I just don't quit altogether, it's okay if I miss one every once in a while. Well, why would it be wrong to miss every service of the church, but not one? And where do we draw the line? Is it okay if I miss two? Five? 10? 20? Where does it become a sin? If it's not a sin the first time, we need to understand that we should be at every opportunity. We should be together to worship God whenever we have the opportunity and whenever it's set. It's not because we didn't know. We know that 5, the church is going to assemble to worship God. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. Oh, well, if I'd have known, I could have planned. But we know. And we know, even at times, most of that, next Sunday, we know it's going to be at 3 o'clock. So we make those plans accordingly. We've known that for three weeks now. That on the 10th, we're going to have the morning, and then we're going to have a fellowship, and then we're going to come back at 3 for the evening as part of our gospel meeting. We've known that. It shouldn't surprise us. We know that on Wednesday night we have Bible study at 7 o'clock. We know that. It shouldn't sneak up on us and, oh, well, it's Wednesday. I wonder if they're having church tonight. I wonder if we're having Bible study tonight. Well, it shouldn't sneak up on us like that. We know. It's scheduled. It's planned. Let's think about some other commandments that God has given. God, for example, said, you shall not commit adultery. Did He mean by that it'd be okay to do it one time, but not just to do it every day? No, we know better than that. We know that He meant every time is wrong. Don't commit adultery. He didn't mean just don't live in adultery every day of your life. He said don't commit adultery. He said you shall not kill. Does that mean it's okay if I kill somebody every once in a while as long as I don't just do it all the time? What? We know better than that. But when it comes to don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, we say, well, that doesn't mean every time. If it doesn't mean every time, what does it mean? Now, we know sometimes that we are going to be weak, that we are going to sin, and we will even sin in regards to missing the assembly of the saints at times. But we need not make it a willful habit. We need to repent of that and confess that when we do sin in that area. Once there was a traveler who came to a little French village. Night was approaching and all of the people were hurrying through the streets. And the traveler noticed that each one carried a lamp. He asked one passerby, replied, we're going to the village house of worship. When the church building was built, it was decided that each of the members would bring his own light to the night services. There is no other way to light the building. And everyone realizes if he is absent, the building will be dark. The traveler went to the village church building, and there he found that every seat had a place to hang a lighted lamp. As more and more members came, the building grew brighter and brighter. What if we did that? What if we turned the lights out and everybody brought a lamp or a flashlight or a candle to light their area? How bright or how dark would it be? What about the pew where you usually sit? Would it be in darkness or would it be lighted up? Oh, maybe not physically, but spiritually, the church is darker. The assembly is darker. The building is darker when some of us aren't here. You may notice that poor Yura is up here all by herself. These two pews are just, it's empty over here. You may have noticed that. Wow. Well, you know that the Colemans and the Lyles are usually sit on those two pews. They're out of town. And we see it. Wow. Don't you think we notice that when your usual pew is empty too? We see that and we say, well, where's someone's... That pew's empty. There's nobody... You see, as we look, there is somebody on almost every pew from the back. Everybody except for this front one up here. There's somebody on every pew. There ought to be somebody on every pew. There ought to be somebody there. It'd be nice if we had even more on every pew. But there's somebody every pew. What if you're gone and your pew's empty? How does that cause the others to feel? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, we've got to take worshiping God seriously. We've got to understand that this is not a club. This isn't just some secular organization. This is the family of God. And when we absent ourselves from the family gathering, yes, and we discourage others by doing that. Last Sunday night, we had 52 back. That's other than our gospel meeting earlier this year, that's the most we've had on a Sunday night. But you know what? Even at that, there were 13 people who were here Sunday morning that weren't back Sunday night. It would be nice, and it would be good, to be able to put the attendance for Sunday morning class, and the attendance for Sunday morning worship, and the attendance for Sunday evening worship, and the attendance for Wednesday night Bible class, and have them all be the same. Because everyone was there at every opportunity. Or for us to know that if they were off, they may be off by two or three, but to know we better check on someone. They must be sick. Or maybe somebody has been called out of town. And we need to check and see if they're okay. That would be good. We need to take it seriously. Because God takes it seriously. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to the invitation. There's no better time than now. If you are a Christian who has not been faithful, you've seen what Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Gather together. We're here to worship God. What better activity could there be? And if you were not here and Jesus came back, what answer could you give Him for why you were not together with the saints to worship Him? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one today. Romans 10 and verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We've got to hear the gospel before we can go any further. we've got to hear it. We've got to listen. But then we've got to believe. Simon Peter in John 6, verses 68 and 69 said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We need to be sure of that as well. We need to believe that. Believing that needs to cause us to repent. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26 says, "In meekness instruct those that oppose themselves. If give them repentance to acknowledge the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." We need to be able to gain that repentance that God offers us, the opportunity to repent. You know, God could have said, once you make a mistake, that's it. There's no chance. But He offers us the opportunity to repent of our sins. And then we need to be willing to confess Him. Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 9, "And the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" We confess before all so that they may glorify God and so that we too show our willingness to be devoted to Him. Then we need to be baptized as well. Luke 7, verses 29 through 30 says, "And all the people that heard Him and the publicans justified God, being baptized. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized." They were rejecting the counsel. They rejected God because they wouldn't be baptized. Mark 16:16 tells us, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." But then, of course, we must live faithfully. Colossians 2, verses 5 through 7 says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your Christ. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." We've been taught this morning about why we need to be gathered together at every assembly of the saints. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to walk as you have been taught? If you're here and you have need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.